38. And we're going to be picking up our verses of Scripture in verse 13, and we're going to read verse 14. Tonight we're going to be sharing some verses of Scripture that we've already alluded to and looked at during the course of the study of the book of Ezekiel. But what I'm going to try to do is try to bring them into focus as we look through this, so you can see what this is all talking about. Okay, verse 13 through 14. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, "Have you come to take a plunder?" And of course, say that to Gog of Magog. "Have you gathered your army to take a booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, 'Thus says the Lord God, on the day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it?'" So again, this gives us an indication of when this will happen. It's when Israel seems to dwell safely without walls around their villages and what have you. And there's coming a day when the walls that they have built, even the one around Jerusalem, I believe, will be removed, because people will assume that peace has been gained, and that it's certain. And I think that they will be deceived into removing those walls. So that being said, Diane, would you mind opening in prayer, please? I find it interesting so often in politics, in world events, walls have played a great deal of had a great impact upon the world situation. For example, the Berlin Wall. You know, you remember back in the 80s, President Reagan telling Gorbachev, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down," you know, and a short time after that wall fell down. And of course, the blessing that actually happened to East Germany is they reunited with West Germany, and they were able to see loved ones and friends and family and stuff that they hadn't seen for years. And families were united, and the peoples were united, and it was a great blessing. And then we have in the United States where President Trump is building the wall on the southern border, and we don't have a wall being built on the northern border, but we don't have the influx of illegal aliens coming from the northern border. We have them coming from the southern border, and the influx of illegal aliens are not just people who are looking for a better life. You've got MS-13 gang members, you've got drug traffickers, and you have people who are from the Middle East who are coming in through the southern borders as well, because it's so porous, you know, and they're able to come quite easily. And so he's, like he said, he has built about 400 miles worth of wall already, and I think it's a good thing. There are different ports of entry on that wall, you know, where people should come legally and even seek asylum and what have you, and if they are found to be truly needful of asylum, then allow them to come in. I'm not without compassion, you know, but walls need some time to be up. And in the circumstance of the people of Jerusalem, the wall was built around there because of all the terrorist attacks. They were coming in, getting on buses and blowing up buses and stabbing people in the street. And so it was needful for them to be able to control who came into Jerusalem. And the same thing, a lot of these kibbutzes have walls to protect them from this very thing as well. Again, the time is coming, though, when people are going to be deceived into thinking that there is true lasting peace. And over the years that this peace agreement is going to take place, people will be lulled to sleep into thinking that there's a true lasting peace. And these countries here are the names of modern countries of Sheba and Dedan, again, are represented by basically Saudi Arabia and Yemen, or they represent them. And these Arabian countries are pretty close, again, to proximity to Judah, that these other nations that are mentioned in the armies of Gog, will either have to pass through or pass by them, and they're not going to be a part of the invading force that's going to come against them. And they're going to, be perhaps maybe sympathetic towards the nation of Israel, or it may be just the opposite of that. They may be encouraging them, egging them on to go against the nation of Israel. So the merchants of Tarshish represent the Tyrian and the Zidonians, or Sidonians. Some say that Spain as well is a part of this, when it talks about those who are merchants of Tarshish, that they are those who are a part of the trade routes of the Mediterranean. And the lions are believed to be Britannia, which is Britain, the British Isles. And again, their response is one of either sympathy for the Jews or glee that the army is going against Israel. And I personally think that it is one where they're showing sympathy. And the young lions thereof is believed that is the offspring of these lions of England, meaning America, perhaps. And so, as though they are concerned and offering sympathy, they are not offering to help in this circumstance. This is a circumstance when Israel is going to be all on their own. There's coming a time where they will not be able to turn to any nation but to God alone. And this is a time that the Lord said that he was looking for, a time when they would be saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," praying that Messiah would return and deliver them from their enemy. So verse 15 through 16, it says, "Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and your many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so the nations may know me, that I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes." As recent as the war in Afghanistan, when the Russians were involved, they not only used tanks and helicopters and things like that, but they utilized their cavalry as well in the rough mountain terrains of Afghanistan. The horses could go where these other things could not go, and they still have a working cavalry. And so when they come from the north, it may again representing the countries that they're coming out of as Lebanon and Syria, because right now you have a presence of Russia in Syria and in Lebanon. Also, you have Turkey in Syria and Lebanon. You have Iran in Syria and Lebanon. And in the 1980s, there was a kind of a preamble to this, where they were going to trying to stockpile weapons there in northern or southern Lebanon to wage war against Israel. And they were literally had these big machines that would tunnel into the mountainside to put caches of weapons and what have you. And the Israeli army sent airstrikes and destroyed all those things. And they went actually into the southern Lebanon and drove out Hezbollah, is what they were called, and the PLO, and the Syrians, and those who were desiring to come against Israel. And I read a book by Mike Evans in which he spoke about the fact in that war, the Israeli army destroyed 70-some-odd jets without losing a single plane. They destroyed 70-some-odd Russian-made MiGs without losing a single plane. I mean, they are an incredible army. They're probably second in the world next to the United States as far as their military capability. As far as courage, I think they're number one. So what I want you to notice, though, is that the Lord allows this so that people will know that God has been manifested as Israel's Savior, and he will be recognized as that by the nations. Again, this is a battle in which Jesus was going to return. And as we go on, I can show you plenty of evidences through Scripture. I believe this battle is the one that's really mentioned in Joel chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. Let's go ahead and read that. Joel 2, verse 1 and 2. "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." Of course, the day of the Lord is another terminology for with the Lord's return here when he fights against the armies that have come against Jerusalem. It says, "For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. a day of darkness and gloominess. Again, there's another place in the scriptures where it says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for it's a day of darkness and light. It's not a good day because of the fact that there will be much death, there will be much carnage as a result of the battle that will take place. It's a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, and like the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them for many successive generations. So these verses begin with the command from the Lord of hosts, the great King of kings, to sound forth the trumpet in Zion. And the sounding of a trumpet in this context meant it was a call of all the men of Israel to gather together and prepare for battle with an army that's strong enough to overwhelm the land and to devour everything that's in it. So the next verse is in Joel, I believe. God uses the illustration of locusts to describe the vastness of this army that's going to come against them. Erdogan, the Turkish prime minister, Turkish president, rather, has had a vision of uniting the army of Islam to destroy Israel in 10 days. That's his vision. And a number of active servicemen in this country, as it stands right now, is about 5,206,000 men that would come against Israel. And Joel describes this army coming over the mountains of Israel like locusts. In Joel 2, verse 3 through 5, it says that fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. And the noise of chariots over the mountaintops, they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. So in ancient Israel, when there appeared tremendous swarms of locusts, they would literally appear all of a sudden, and they would come like a dark cloud that darkened the sky, and the sunlight would spread, they would spread like sunlight over the valley and the peaks of the mountains, and they would slowly spread across the valley, these swarms of locusts, and they were unrelenting in their progress across the land. They were referred to many times in different locations as cavalry, because the locusts had hard-scaled bodies like armor, and their heads were very similar to the appearance of that of a horse. And they would come in such large numbers, and the sound of their wings would be heard 6 miles away. And every attempt to stop them came to no avail. Men would dig trenches and fill them with brush and set fire in an attempt to burn these insects, but that wouldn't even stop them. Rank upon rank would continue to push forward until the burned bodies of those in the front would simply be a bridge for those who followed. And so these locusts were so destructive that they would leave the land barren for 2 years. Every bit of grass, every tree leaf, every small limb, bark on the trees, and even the reeds that they used to thatch the roofs of houses would be devoured by these locusts. So there would be nothing left after they passed them, and there's no defense against them. These armies that Ezekiel writes about are like these locusts. It's going to be an overwhelming thing to the children of Israel, so much so that they will call out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're going to cry out for Messiah to come, because it's going to seem like impending doom. Okay, only God can stop them. That's what it's going to be like. Only God could stop this army. It's so massive that's going to be coming against Israel. Again, Israel was brought under God's judgment shortly after the prophecies of Joel, and they were scattered and they were defeated because of their idolatry. And then in 70 AD, the Romans leveled the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Thus, a dark cloud of despair settled over the land for over 2,000 years, and again, it was left desolate. I remember the story about Mark Twain when he first visited Palestine back in, I think it was 18, I forget what year it was, but it was 1800 sometime. He said it was a desolate place, a dreary, desolate place. And that's what the Lord said it would be. In Luke 13, verse 34 through 35, it says, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to her, How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me again until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is when the Lord is hallowed in their eyes, folks, when they finally call upon the name of the Lord. In these last days, Israel's been returned to her homeland, basically never to be driven out again, but their darkest hour of judgment is still yet to come for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this enemy will come against Israel and will nearly annihilate them. These armies will descend upon the mountains of Israel, much like these locusts of ancient times, and there will appear suddenly, they will appear suddenly and in vast numbers, so great that they will overcome the land. They will come with an evil plan to utterly destroy God's chosen people. I'm reminded of the promise, though, that God gave in Isaiah 59, verse 19 through 21. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy comes in like a flood. That's what this is going to be. It's going to be like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will lift the standard against them. We always use that scripture in relation to the enemy attacking us. But really, it's talking about the attack upon the nation of Israel. It says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. God's really going to put a change in the heart of the nation of Israel. And again, this is why I believe Messiah will return at that time. Now in verse 17 of Ezekiel 38, it says, thus says the Lord God, are ye he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And again, I think this is a direct prophecy about the Antichrist, about the man of sin. Excuse me. It might have been last week or the week before I read this chapter, but I want to read it again tonight to give context to what we're talking about. This is the enemy. This is the man of sin, who is the devil incarnate. Okay. And it's all pictured here in Revelations 12, 1 through 17. It says, and a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a garland of 12 stars. Of course, we know from reading the Old Testament that in one of the dreams that Joseph had, he said that these stars represented his brothers, which are the tribes of Israel, and the sun and the moon, and the sun and the moon represent his father and his mother. And it says, then being with child, she cried out with labor and pain to give birth. And of course, this is talking about the nation of Israel. Another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. This represents the satanic empires and the last great satanic empire that's going to come against the nation of Israel. And it represents Satan himself. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Of course, this is Jesus who was to be born, and of course we know Herod tried to have him killed right at the very beginning. She bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Of course, we know from reading the book of Psalms who this is talking about. It's talking about Jesus, and her child was caught up to God and His throne. And when the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared for by God, that he would feed her for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, the last part of the tribulation. And of course, we've shared with you how we believe that is Petra, where they will be taken care of. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God night and day, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on the earth, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. I read that wrong. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing he has but a short time. Again, this is when Satan comes to the earth, okay? And then the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman, which is Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given the wing of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for times and times and half times from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth. Of course, this represents armies, multitudes of people, like a flood after the woman. Remember when the scripture says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this is talking about the Messianic Christians that he has a hatred for, the Jews, okay, especially. And so, don't get me wrong, he hates all Christians, but I believe that the church will be taken out at this particular time. There will be those who come to faith in Jesus Christ who are tribulational saints. But in particular, this is the time of Jacob's trouble, the time when God is dealing with Israel. And so it will be specifically that hatred, that age-old hatred, will still be intact, and he will still be coming against the people of Israel. And then in Isaiah 10, verse 5 through 25, and we've read this several times, but this chapter, the more you read it, the more you can see it being played out before your eyes, okay? It refers to this man of sin as the Assyrian. And it says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge, to seize a spoil and to take a prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the street." So God looks at Assyria as his tool right here to come against the nation of Israel. Okay? It says, "Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations." In other words, this Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he doesn't care who gets in his way. He will destroy whoever tries to get in his way. For he says, "Are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hands have found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all of his work," and this is an important verse, "when the Lord has performed all of his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks." And this is, it describes him that way in the book of Daniel. Okay, "For he says, by my strength, by the strength of my hands, I have done it. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also, I have removed the boundaries of the peoples, and I have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down their inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there is no one who has moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if the rod could weld itself against those who lift it up, or as if the staff could lift up as if it were not wood." So in other words, it's saying, I'm using you as a tool. Why are you lifting yourself up for this? "Therefore the Lord of hosts will send leanness upon his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel, who is Jesus Christ, will be for a fire. Remember, the Lord's coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know the Lord. And his Holy One for a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And it will consume the glory of his forests. And of course, when it's referring to the forest, it's talking about peoples. You know, God regularly used trees as an allegory for people. Remember the guy that was blind and the Lord told him to go wash and what have you. He comes back and he says, I see people who look like trees, you know. So, I mean, we see that through Scripture. It will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field. Remember the Bible says we, the earth, you know, we are his field. We are his fruitful field. Both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. And of course, we're going to get into the book of Zechariah where he talks about the plague with which God will destroy those who are against him. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped the house of Jacob will never again depend upon him who defeated them. The people of Israel are going to make a covenant with this king, this Assyrian. But it says, but they will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return. Where is the remnant coming from? Petra, I believe. Petra. The remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. For though your people, Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all of the land. So, again, let's read verse 18 through 20, kind of bringing the context here. And it will come to pass at that time, when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show it in my face. For in my jealousy, in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, and the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. This is an earthquake that is spoken about both in the Old Testament, but it's spoken about in the New Testament as well. But let's start with Zechariah 14, 1 through 12. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Remember, they were coming for a spoil. Okay? For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. The houses rifled. The women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day his feet will stand in the mountains of in the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall go toward the north and half towards the south. And you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azael. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord God, will come and all the saints with you. And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. Remember, it says it will be a day of darkness and gloom, you know. And it shall be a day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. Why? Because of the presence of the glory of God. And in that day there shall be living waters that shall flow from Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea, in both summer and winter shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. And the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Ribbon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate on the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, in Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. That's when there will truly be peace, and they shall dwell safely. And it says, this is shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets. Their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. Remember, this is going to be such a vast army. There's no way that Israel would even have a chance. But God will destroy them in a moment of time. Okay. Revelation 11, verse 13 through 19, again, speaks of this when this happens and that when this earthquake will happen. It's a great earthquake. And it says, in that same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe was coming quickly. When the seventh angel sounded, there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. Isn't that interesting? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Because this is talking about when the Lord literally returns to the earth. Then the 24 elders who sat on the, before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who is to, who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, that you should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple, and there was lightning, noises, thunderings, and earthquakes, and great hail. And again, as we go on here, and especially in chapter 39, you're going to see that God's going to send these hailstones and earthquakes and all these different things are going to destroy these armies. Verse 21, it says, and I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Zechariah 14 and 13 says, and it shall come to pass that a great panic from the Lord will be amongst them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hands. So when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? Again, I believe as you look at the book of Daniel, Daniel tells us very clearly what will happen. It is as a result. I'm not going to read Daniel for time's sake, but Daniel chapter 2, when he talks about that the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in its interpretation, when he talked about the kingdom that will come against Israel in the last day, it says they are partly iron and partly clay. They represent the part of the Roman Empire or the machine of the Roman Empire and the seat of men, it says. Now, the thing you have to remember when it talks about the image with the two iron legs, Rome had two legs of the Roman Empire at that time. There was Rome and then there was Constantinople. Okay, they had two capitals basically. And Constantinople is Turkey. And it became known as the Byzantine Empire. And that's one of the reasons why we were talking about how that this Turkish president right now, the man of sin may be coming from Turkey. You know, he may be the one who's referred to as the Assyrian. But the reason every man's hand is against every man is because it says the iron, partly clay, because it represents the seed of men, they don't mix. You know, they're partly weak and partly strong because they can't get along with one another. You know, and so that's really what we see when you look at that. So in verses 22 through 23, it says, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and with bloodshed, and I will rain down on him and on his troops and on many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, just as it mentioned in the book of Revelation, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So they will never destroy Israel completely. And they will try. But Israel's salvation will come in the form of judgments against this enemy. God will send these fire, the hailstones, like I said, and mass slaughter, you know, where they turn their own hands against one another. And basically what we're going to see in chapter 39, it says God is going to turn back. 1/6 of this vast army are going to be sent home in utter defeat. The rest will be destroyed. 1/6 is all that's left, you know. So except, you know, if it weren't for the intervention of God, the enemy of Israel would have succeeded against Israel, and they would have no power to stop them. And if it weren't for the intervention of God, every one of them would be destroyed as well. But God leaves a remnant, leaves a seed, because there will be nations. It says, come to pass that everyone who is of the nations who came against Israel, you know, will come and worship before the king. One last verse of scripture I want to share with you is found in Isaiah 66, verse 19 through 24. It says, I will set up a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud, who draw the bow, and to Tubal and Jabin, and the close lands afar off, that means the continents, and all who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, because that, remember that was the purpose of the Lord, says that all the nations will know that I am the Lord, and they shall declare my glory amongst the Gentiles. Then they shall bring your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all the nations, on horses and on chariots and on leaders, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain in Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So again, this army is going to be so vast and so great, it will take 7 years to bury the bodies. You know, and we're going to get into that more as we get into chapter 39. Are there any questions or any thoughts tonight?